Good, brother. All right, take your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll try not to keep you past noon. Well, I might, since nobody said amen. So, too late. Whoever tried to get an amen in late, it's too late. This weekend is Memorial Day weekend. And Memorial Day weekend is a reminder, a memorial of those who died with uniform on, is what it's for. Veterans Day is a time when you honor all veterans. But we're certainly thankful for those that have given their life and served faithfully to ensure our freedom, and we thank the Lord for them. Veterans Day, or Memorial Day weekend, I don't know who I was telling this to, but it's a good story. Whenever I worked at Coca-Cola, this was the weekend where everything started. This kind of weather was not our favorite. You wanted it to be 90 degrees, scalding hot. I mean, you wanted people to buy soda. They'd probably buy other stuff too, but we was only interested in the soda business. And this would kick off about 90 days, maybe not quite 90 days, but almost 90 days of good sales. You'd have Memorial Day and then 4th of July. And if 4th of July ever fell on a weekend, man, it was just tremendous for us. Labor Day never was much because it usually turned off cold, but not always. But man, this was the day, I'm telling you. And what you're seeing around here is not the soda people's delight. They want it hot, hot, hot. And but it's a day not for, but like every other thing, we've kind of made it all about the money instead of about the memories, amen. And so this weekend is a reminder that there were those who gave their life in battle that we could enjoy the freedom that we're enjoying today. And we thank the Lord for them. As you think about memorials, there are many memorials that we remember. Of course, our independence here just in a few more days. Thank God for that great day whenever our country declared its independence from England. And I'm glad we're still independent for now. We have certain days in which we remember certain things. Just a couple weeks ago was a day set aside to honor mothers, remember mothers, and Father's Days are coming. Our Father's Day is coming, not Father's. But Father's Day is coming here just in a short time. There'll be birthdays that we'll remember and such like things. But I want to preach a little bit to you this morning on this subject, a memorial worth remembering. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, I want to read just a couple verses here, three or four verses, I guess. And why don't you stand while we read the Bible this morning? Why don't you stand to your feet? It's going to be a long message, so you might as well get a little stretching in. Anybody feels like shouting and running, you can make a lap or two, it'd be all right. And we'll read, and then you can sit down and get your blood moving a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup," now notice, "ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Lord, bless the preaching of your word, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul was the great apostle, as far as I am concerned, probably the greatest there was as far as even a Christian. Don't believe he was perfect, but he's going to give to the church here at Corinth something that he had had. Now, he wasn't coming up with this on his own. This wasn't his own thought on this. This is something that the Lord had given him, and he was teaching to the church. So I want to quickly and very, very, with much authority, say that the Lord's Supper is to be done in a certain manner, in a certain way, thus saith the Lord. We've got some strange ideas about the Lord's Supper or communion or whatever term is being termed today. But we want to look at the Bible today, and won't be a real exciting message as far as preaching on salvation, but I'm going to get to salvation. If you've never been saved this morning, you need to be saved. If you're questioning your salvation, you need to nail that down today. If you have been saved and you have not been honoring the Lord, then you ought to be stirred to be more faithful to God, considering what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for each of us. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance of the church. We believe in two ordinances of the church: baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the ordinances of the church. Jesus started his public ministry with the first ordinance, baptism, and he finished his public ministry with the second ordinance, known as the Lord's Supper, which he instituted. Now, during this time, and you can put your little string marker there in 1 Corinthians, and I want you to go over to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to read the actual passage. You could read it in other Gospels, but I'm going to read out of Matthew in chapter 26, and I'm going to read the story of that night, not all of the accounts, but we'll kind of make some reference to them. But I want to remind you on that night that before Jesus was crucified, he was going to spend his last moments there with the disciples and maybe even give them some last or final instructions before he's taken away. And he's going to give them something as a reminder of what he's going to do for them that can be passed down from generation to generation. So in Matthew chapter 26, there's actually two memorials that are mentioned. One is Mary, and we know according to John chapter 12 that this would have been on Saturday, the Sabbath. They were in Mary and Martha and Lazarus's house when Mary broke the ointment and anointed the body of Jesus. And remember, there was a crowd of people inspired by Judas, according to John, that said, "Why was this waste made?" And Jesus quickly rebukes him and them for thinking anything that we do for God is a waste. I'm here to tell you, young people and old people, anything you do for God is not a waste. And somebody might say, well, this young person is wasting their life serving God. It's not a waste. In fact, Jesus said, wherever this gospel is preached, you say what this woman did as a memorial for her. You remind everybody what she did for me. And so we surely want to remind ourselves of that time. But after this, the days following, Jesus is going to come into the upper room and assemble with the 12, and he is going to do some things that would be passed down from generation to generation that we will observe tonight as a church known as the Lord's Supper. I was looking in one of my books just this morning and reminded that Leonardo da Vinci painted a picture of the Last Supper. And as I looked at that, it dawned on me that he painted it wrong. It's not the way that it was. All 12 were there at the Last Supper. But the table was not a long table as we would sit around maybe in our day and age. Their custom was much different. The table would have been, they would have sat in a horseshoe type of a of a setting. The table would have been low to the ground, to where they would have typical to recline on a pillow on your left arm. And so you would have Jesus here at the head of the table, and then Judas Iscariot would have been on his left side, and John the Apostle would have been on his right side. And around that table, in some order, would have been the other disciples. And Peter, it is said by tradition, was at the end or in the least most prominent place at the table. And so this would have been the setting, all of the apostles around this table in a horseshoe type of a setting. And they're going to observe the Passover. And so in chapter 26 and verse number 17, now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this would have been the Passover, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city unto such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." Now we know that they were looking for a fella in town that was carrying a pitcher of water, and they followed him to the house, and that's how they got to the house. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And so there was some preparations prior to the Passover, to sitting down at the table, that had to be made. One of them was the cakes, the unleavened bread that they would have made. This is a piece of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is just a flour in water baked, and the bread would have been baked in over an oven. And so this was the unleavened bread. The juice would have been harvested. This was not the time of grapes, and so the juice would have been harvested back later the year before. Juice was thickened, and so it would have been in a very thick glob. And then as the Passover came, they would dilute it down. And so it was not wine. It was not fermented. There was a preserving factor that the Jews did. And so it would have been placed into a jar or a cup, something like this, maybe a little bit taller, maybe not. And so this would have been the preparations they would have made. They would have gotten the bread ready, had made sure the juice was in the place, the table was set. The Jews were so concerned about the defilement of the table and the setting of the table that they would have a sheet, maybe what we would call tablecloth, over the table. But they would even be concerned that the tablecloth would be defiled in some of their religious ceremony. And so this is where they were. And verse 20 says, "Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12." So we know it was the 12. Now let me quickly say, we're going to talk about two suppers. We're going to talk about the Last Supper and the Lord's Supper. And I don't want you to get those confused. "And as they did eat, he said," Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Now, here he would have been sitting here at the head of the table, and he said, "One of you shall betray me." Now, we know the Bible says they all began to say, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" Well, Peter wanted to know. So he beckons to John, who would have been leaning on his left arm and towards the chest of Jesus, and he says, "Want to know who it is? I got my sword in case I need to take care of some business." Well, John says, "Lord, who is it? I mean, I want to know. Inquiring minds want to know. If I said somebody in the church is going to betray the church and we're all going to suffer, I would want to know who that is." And so, it's interesting is that in that talk, you know how people talk and the noise, it is said that Judas quietly leaned over and asked Jesus if it was him. "And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Now listen. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said, Thou hast said. Now, it seems, if you just read your Bible, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take and eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now, the Passover was instituted in Exodus chapter 12. The children of Israel had been in bondage for a long time there in Egypt, and God, remember, had sent Moses to deliver them. And he said, now a person is going to take, a home is going to take a lamb, and they are going to slay that lamb and put that blood upon the sides of the doors and over the top of the doors. And when the death angel comes by, he is going to pass over that home. And everywhere where there's no blood, there will be the death of the first child. And we know that every Egyptian had a death in their home. I've been reading through the law this month, and boy, I tell you, it's opened my eyes to so many things. And this is one thing that was interesting, is that every Egyptian had a death in their home. And so then the Lord said that you're going to do this every year as a reminder of what I did for you back in Egypt. And then the next day, there would be 7 days of unleavened bread. That's what this is. Leaven is a type of sin in the Bible. And so when the Jews were entering into this ceremony of the Passover or Feast of Unleavened Bread, there could not be any leaven in their house. They couldn't have any leaven within their house for fear that it might get into the bread. And we know what yeast does or leaven does to bread. It causes it to raise. And God did not want them to have that. And so this was a very sacred time, a very holy time, a very ceremonial, clean time for the people of God. And so whenever we have modern day churches that treat the Lord's Supper in the manner in which some of them treat it, it is quite the abomination. When we've instituted fermented wine and cakes and all other kinds of things in place of what God had, it turns into quite the abomination. And so the people were gathered in that room for this ordinance. In fact, in the book of Exodus, the Bible says this is going to be an ordinance, an established or defined law, a very single, important law for you. So we find this passage. Jesus is going to meet with the apostles in this upper room. Now, the first part of the supper is all of the apostles are together, Judas included. And there were different stages of this supper that they would have. Now, I'm going through all this to get you to this point where Jesus institutes and reminds us of what it costs to redeem us and that you need to be saved as well as I. And so the Bible says that during this time, whenever Jesus began to share with the apostles his departure, it was probably at the beginning part of this that he spoke, John chapter 14. And let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. And so he's going to institute in the Passover, he is going to take part of it, and he's going to institute what we know as the Lord's Supper. Now let me say this quickly. It is not the Lord's breakfast. It is not the Lord's brunch. It is not the Lord's dinner. It is the Lord's Supper. And if you were a Jew, you honored and observed the Passover in the evening. So if we were in Israel, long about 6 o'clock, the trumpet would sound all over the land of Israel. The horns would be blowing, and people would know that this is a solemn beginning of a feast that they needed to partake of. And so the disciples made ready, and they would have to have, you know, in the book of Exodus, I've pondered this, and I guess I've read it before, but the Bible said that a house had to have so many in the house, but I never knew how many that was. And I know I've read this because I've read this book before. There had to be at least 10 men in the table, around the table, for somebody, for the house to be counted worthy, you know, to have the right number. And so this is the first time that Jesus, as we are taught in the Bible, that Jesus would head the Lord's or the Passover Supper. He attended the first one, his first year in public ministry, but he did not have all of the apostles. The second one, he was up in Capernaum, I believe it was, whenever the second Passover was, and so he would be here for the first time to head out the Lord's Supper in this manner in which he's going to have. So, whenever they would start, there would be the start of the meal, and the cup would be filled with a juice, and there was four times that this cup was filled with juice, and four times that there was something said in relationship to what was going to be happening. The first cup, whoa, I don't want to drop that. Woo! The first cup was called the cup of thanksgiving. And this is would be the start at 6 o'clock, this or somewhere thereabouts, this would be the start of the Passover. And the head of the table, which would have been Jesus, would lift the cup and he would pronounce a benediction of blessing upon the cup and upon this day of remembrance. Remembering that this cup would remind them of that blood that was shed many years ago that delivered the Israelites out of the bondage of Egypt and the great price that it cost them to be delivered. And that day, and so as he would raise that cup, Jesus would raise that cup. I assume he was right-handed, if he was left-handed, whichever. He would raise that cup and he would ask God's blessing upon this juice and upon this feast that they were about to partake of. And so this was done by the head of the table. And as they sat at the table, once he did that, he would take a drink of it and pass it around. Now, we do it a little different. Our custom is to have the little cups and you take the cup and such like things. But that's not their custom then. And so they would pass this from person to person around the table and each would take a part. You would surely want to be the first, second, third, or fourth person. Amen? Especially if you're kind of germophobic like me, thinking somebody might slobber on it. Well, I'll tell you what. If you don't think that's true, we'll just practice. We'll all take a drink. You put your lips on it after me. Yeah, that ain't happening, is it? But if you were a Jew, that wasn't no big deal. All right? Maybe they wiped it off being ceremonial germophobics. I don't know. I doubt that. They probably just took it. That's the way they were raised. And it wasn't a big deal. And so they would take that cup and they would pass it around and they would drink it. Okay? Then what would happen is the head of the table, only the head of the table, would get up and wash his hands. So there would be a basin of water over here, and he would get up and he would wash his hands. Now we know according to John's gospel that Jesus did get up, and the Bible says he got that basin of water, and the Bible says he put off his garments, which would have designated him as the head of the table, and he laid aside those garments. You hear what I said? Designated him as the head of the table, the one in charge, the authority in the room, and he laid that aside and he took that basin of water and he put water in it, girded himself, and instead of washing his hands, he went around and washed the disciples' feet. Then he would go back, put back on his robe of authority and take his place back here at the head of the table. At this time, one of the cups they would bring in, as soon as that was done, they would bring in a tray, and this is all I had, I don't know what kind of tray they had, but they would bring in a tray that had three wafers of bread, of unleavened bread. And that bread was a symbol of the sinlessness of that lamb, the holiness of this ceremony. And the head of the table would then take one of those pieces of bread, and this would be what they would pass around throughout the night as the meal, the Lord's Supper meal, or not the Lord's Supper meal, but the Last Supper. And so tradition says, which I believe this to be true, it's just not a tradition, it is historical tradition, that Jesus and all of them would take the middle piece of bread, not by accident. If all of these represent God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, it was not by accident that they took the middle piece. And so they would take the middle piece, the head of the table would take the middle piece, and he would break it in half and leave half of it there and put half of it in a dish. I'm going to have to steal a dish, and mine broke in half. But he would put it in what's called the after dish. And he would set it aside behind him somewhere. And then he would take this bread. He would take this piece of bread. And throughout the night there were different ceremonies. So maybe it was bigger than this. Maybe it was smaller than this. I don't know. But right now he would take a part of this bread and he would offer it to each one of them. Remember, the Bible says they had bitter herbs. And so dipping sauce, you might relate to that. And they would dip part of this bread into that dipping, that bitter dipping sauce. All right? And so it was at this time that Jesus, when he broke this bread, that he said these words. This is interesting. This is the bread of misery which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. All that are hungry, come and eat. All that are needy, come keep the Paschal. Later, these words were added to the Jewish rite. This year here, next year in the land of Israel. This year bondsman, next year free. And so he would break that bread. You say, why would he say that? To remind them of coming up out of Egypt. Then the second cup is filled. This filled again. This cup has been emptied. It has been washed. And so they would fill this cup a second time. When they filled this cup the second time, the youngest man in the group was instructed prior to all of this. The youngest person in the group, which probably was Judas, Jesus' brother, half-brother, was instructed that they had to ask a question. And the question was, why are we doing this? What is the meaning of this ceremony that we are doing? Remember, the Bible says that in time to come in the book of Exodus, when your children say, why do we do this? Well, that's what they were instructed to do. Why are we keeping this? Then Jesus went back, or the head of the table, which was Jesus, went back and told them of God's deliverance for the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Then, with this cup still here, this cup filled with juice, he would raise the cup, probably this high or so. He would raise the cup. The question would be asked. He would lower the cup and tell the answer. Then he would raise the cup again and he would recite the Hallel. H-A-L-L-E-L. So ever how you say it. And that is Psalm 113, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. They would read Psalm 113 and 114, sometimes 115, whenever this was, after this was said. And he would raise the cup while these verses or these chapters was read. Then he would raise the cup a third time. And a prayer was offered and instructions given and hymns sung for the deliverance of God's people from the hand of the enemy. Then they would take a drink. And he would pass this around for the third or for the time. It is here that Jesus takes a part of this bread, breaks it, dips it in the bitter herbs and gives it to Judas Iscariot. And it is at this point that Judas Iscariot takes that bread and Satan enters him and he leaves. Now, that tells us two things. Number one, it tells us that the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper was for everybody, but the Lord's Supper is only for those believers. Now, if you're not a believer, listen, if you're not a believer, this has absolutely no meaning to you. Now, I want to say something. Jesus never said this, and the Jews never believed that this bread and this juice became the blood and the bread that was back in the book of Exodus. No, it was just a symbol of it. Now, the Catholic Church teaches us in transubstitution. No, that ain't it. Transubstitution, whatever it is. And where this actually becomes the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. And that is a false teaching. This is simply a reminder. We read it in the Bible. And it is a reminder of what Christ did. When Judas was out, then this cup was filled for a third time. And if you have your Bibles, hold it there where you're at in Matthew and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This cup was filled for the third time. Judas has gone. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Jesus is going to bless the cup. And he is going to, in this process, institute for what we know as the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Now, the third cup, or the cup of blessing, was at the end or towards the end of the ceremony. And so after Judas has departed, Jesus takes this cup and he begins to institute for us the cup of blessing. If you would, look back over there in Matthew 26 for just a minute. And after they were eating, he took the bread and blessed it. All right? Now, remember that part of bread that he put in the after dish. All of this has been taken away. All right? This has been removed. Jesus takes this after bread, this that was left, and he takes that bread and he begins to hold it and he blesses it and he says this. He said, he break it and gave it to the disciples. "Take, eat, this is my body." This bread here that I have is now, you're not going to think about the Passover anymore. You're going to think about me. This is a reminder of what I'm going to do. And he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to those that were present. To who? To John and James and Peter and the other apostles, Judas being gone. Then this third cup that was filled, he blessed it. And he said, "This is, drink ye all of it." He said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament." Remember, they were looking back over those years, thousands of years prior, to that lamb that was slain. Jesus said, "Listen, this blood, or this cup, is now going to represent my blood, which is shed for you." We read in the book of Hebrews where the Bible says the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats could never cleanse from sin. But Jesus, one time, once for all, one time offered His blood so that we all might be saved. Say, preacher, I ain't getting it. Well, you will just here in a minute. So this cup of the blessing was then given, and of course went to the disciples, the apostles around. And so when we do the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of what it cost for us to be redeemed. Now the juice would represent the blood that Jesus shed at the cross of Calvary. It would remind us of the great price we had to pay to be saved. That His blood had to be shed for us to be saved. The bread would represent the fellowship that comes through Jesus Christ. 1 John says this is the fellowship. He said that you have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. How did that come? Through Jesus Christ and the offering of His body. The Bible says by His stripes we are healed. In Isaiah 53, we read that great passage where the Bible tells us what Jesus went through in order to bear our sins in His body. His body was broken for us. It was offered for us. It was shed for us. It was given for us. And this bread represents what Christ did so that you and I could be saved. And so this was broken and given to the apostles. They would probably take this and each one would break off a piece. And I remember whenever I first started going to church, this was strange to me. Amen. I'd never been to church. And I remember one night whenever they did the Lord's Supper, and of course Brother Ray did it basically the way I do it, or I do it the way he did it, and he said, "Take and eat," and you hear all these people. I thought, good gravy, amen. This is wild. I still get the smile on my face when I hear everybody take the bread. Amen. And so that was the bread. Now tonight we're going to eat that. So whoever gets this one, got my what? My hands are clean. I'm ceremonial clean, sister. All right? Just kidding. All right. They would take this cup. The supper was ended. It is at this point that Jesus told the apostles, preached to the apostles, John chapter 15, "I am the true vine." He taught to them John chapter 16, "I pray not for the world, but I pray for you." And then He gives the great prayer, probably not around the table, but somewhere before they leave the house, is John chapter 17, that great prayer of Jesus. Before they leave the table, this cup is filled a fourth time. And the last of the Psalms, Psalm 115, 16, 17, and 18, along with Psalm 136, is read. Say, man, this was a long, drawn-out service. Yeah, you're thinking 40 minutes is long. This was probably a three-hour, four-hour deal. This was probably 9, 10 o'clock at night when they get done. When Jesus leaves, it's dark, they're going to the garden. Say, why did you say all of that? Well, I said all of that to remind us of this. Today is Memorial Day, or tomorrow's Memorial Day, a day set aside to those that died for our freedom. And we are truly thankful for that. But let me say this. Every believer today, when we observe the Lord's Supper, is obligated, according to Scripture, commanded by Scripture, to remember the one who truly set us free. If the Son of God therefore make you free, you are free indeed. What are we free from? Our forefathers set us free from England's burdensome taxes. Now we legislate our own taxes. Isn't that a blessing? They refused to pay tax on tea. They went to war. and they fought for our freedom, our independence. And through that time, there have been other wars that we've had to fight to maintain and ensure our freedoms. And we thank God tonight, today, for those that have paid that price. Thousands and thousands. Thousands of moms and dads lost sons. Thousands of wives lost husbands. Thousands of children lost daddies. Brothers and sisters lost a loved one. All of that, and please don't take this the wrong way, is absolutely nothing in comparison to what Jesus Christ did for us. I am so thankful that I live in this country that is full of freedom and honors those who died. But I'll tell you what, the church ought to be filled with people who honors Christ for what He did. The Bible says, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were not the friends of God when He died. We were the hostile enemy of God, and He died for us. When we observe the Lord's Supper tonight, every born-again believer ought to be back at God's house honoring the Lord's Supper. Because it's a remembrance. In fact, the Bible says this about the Passover. If you were an Israelite and you did not honor the Passover, then you were cut out of your heritage as an Israelite. You could never come back. There was a time when Moses said there were some guys that came up, it was time for Passover, and they were unclean because of a dead body. And they said, Moses, it's not fair that we don't get to partake of the Lord's Supper because this happened all of a sudden. And Moses went to God, and God said, okay, on the second month, you can if you're ceremonial unclean on the first month. But everybody ought to try to do it on the first month. But if you are clean, unclean, you can on the second month. But a person who is unwilling to partake of this supper, the Passover, was cut out of the people of God. It is that important. We think, it ain't no big deal, just the Lord's Supper. No, it is a big deal. It's a big deal because Jesus made it a big deal. It's a big deal because the Bible makes it a big deal. And church today, it's a big deal because Jesus Christ shed His blood and offered His body so that we could be saved. Today, if you've never been saved by the grace of God, Jesus' blood was shed so that you could be saved. Today, if you've never been saved, Jesus poured out His life on the cross for you. If you're saved and you're not where you should be with God, it would behoove you quickly to get to the altar and make right with Him for what He did for you. If you are right with God, it would be of great benefit for you to honor Him. This was a solemn thing, a reverence thing, a time of remembering of where God brought them from to where they were today. And I'll tell you, it reminds me that once I was a sinner, lost and undone, but by the grace of God, Jesus interceded for me, and I got saved. Today, that's the Lord's Supper. That's the memorial, a memorial worth remembering, the Lord's Supper. You say, well, preacher, you know what? I've been saved this many years, and I ain't never taken the Lord's Supper. Well, I think one of the things, remember the Bible says we're judged out of those things of the book? I think that's one of them. A lot of remembrances in the Bible. But I don't believe there's any more important than this one right here to remember. Tonight, Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And we're going to remind ourselves of the great price that it took to redeem us. Our Father, we thank You for this day. Bless the time we have together now. Lord, there might be somebody here who's heard all of this and it's just information. But there might have been somebody here who heard it with their heart, who had an ear to hear what the Spirit had to say. And Lord, it'd do them good to get saved this morning. Might be a Christian that's backslid in heart on you. Might do them good. It would do them good to get right. Lord, it'd do us all good to humble ourselves again and remind ourselves. Be thankful for the grace of God that saved us. Lord, bless this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Miss Rachel's going to play the hymn of invitation. Maybe today you need to come to the altar for one reason or another. Maybe today you need to come. Maybe you've never been saved by the grace of God. Say, well, preacher, what can the church do for me? Nothing. But Jesus can do everything for you.